Well, thank you, Isaac, and the team. Again, a good morning to all of you. What a joy to have you in the house of the Lord this morning. The children would like to leave for their classes. Okay, follow Auntie Gabriel and Auntie Heidi. Okay, for the rest of you, would you... Well, I hope you have your Bibles in hand and a copy of the bulletin. This morning, again, we're so glad to have back with us a special guest speaker, Dr. Ma Yau Weng, and he's no stranger to many of us. Just in case, for some of you, he's been with us many times once at a camp, and we love him so much. We enjoyed his teaching. We're so glad that this morning Dr. Ma is here with his wife, Elaine, and the youngest daughter, Abigail. Well, they just stepped out. Together, they have another three older sons, Caleb, David, and Barnabas. How I remember them. I always thought it was CBD, you know, but it's the other way, CDB. So that's how I remember it. That's just a little secret. But we're so glad to have them. I really enjoyed their teachings. He's presently on a team of pastor at Bartley Christian Church. Before that, he was serving as a full-time faculty lecturer at the East Asia School of Theology. Right? And of course, prior to that, he served some number of years in Cambodia as a missionary. So he comes to us with this very rich experience, and I'm sure we can learn much from him. This morning, he's going to bring us God's Word from Psalm 134, and the topic is blessings.
Can hear me? Okay, wonderful. Okay. Sorry, I wasn't aware that it was so soon. Yes. Well, it's a wonderful time and a wonderful privilege to be able to fellowship with you together this morning in worship. And wonderful also because it's good to see familiar faces and try to recall familiar names again. Sometimes after a while, you forget one another, and it's good to come and reconnect again. This morning, turn with me to Psalm 134, and I entitle our topic today as Blessing, Psalm 134. Now, if you look on top of the superscript of Psalms, you'll find that the Hebrew writers of Psalms usually has superscripts on top as subtitles to help us understand the background of some of these psalms, whenever they can give the background. So sometimes you see that it's a psalm of David, and we know for certainty that those will be psalms written by David. And in this case, as we look at Psalms 134, we see the word song of ascents. The song of ascents. Now, some of us may be wondering, what is this song of ascents and more about? And so today, we're just going to talk about these three verses, kind of a psalm called Psalms 134, blessing. Let's talk about a bit about the introduction. Let's step down here, maybe you can see better. Now, songs of ascents. Now, let me just share with us a bit about what I think songs of ascents are all about. Now, Psalms 134 happened to be the last of the song of ascents. Okay? Now, there are actually 15 psalms, more than 100 psalms, but 15 psalms or songs or ascents altogether from Psalm 120 to Psalms 134, all placed together side by side in your Bible. Very interesting. Of these 15 psalms, this is the last psalm, and this will make our message for today. Now, why are these psalms called psalms of ascents? Now, there are many possible reasons. Now, one chief reason would be this, that they were used by the Jewish pilgrims during their ascents to Jerusalem three times a year to worship the Lord. the Bible verses there, you can check it out for yourself. But the Old Testament commanded the Jews that three times a year, they are to make a pilgrimage, especially for the men, to Jerusalem, to come for a time to congregate together to worship the Lord. When were these occasions? The first occasion would be during the Passover feast. Okay, during the Passover or the festival of the unleavened bread. Now, interestingly, this will be the time that Jesus met up with his disciples also at Jerusalem. Okay, in the Last Supper, celebrating basically this meal, the feast or the festival of the unleavened bread or the Passover. And that was one of the occasions that they are supposed to meet up together in Jerusalem. And that will usually occur in the month of March or April. The Passover is coming soon. Okay, usually it's come around the time of Easter, where we celebrate our Easter as well. And then the other occasion will be during the time of what we call the Festival of the Harvest, or sometimes also called the Festival of the Wheat, found in Exodus chapter 23, verse 16. Now, why is it called Festival of the Wheat? It is because the Festival of the Harvest is usually is commanded to be celebrated after 49 days from the Festival of the Passover. 49 days is basically 7 times 7 weeks. And that's why it's called Festival of the Weeks. It's not celebrated on the 49th day, but it's celebrated on the day after the 49th day, which is the 50th day. And which is why in the New Testament, this begins to be called as Pentecost. Pentecost, as you know, Pente comes from the word 50 or 5. Pentecost, therefore, a celebration on the 50th day. So in the New Testament, by the time of the New Testament, actually, the Jews had kind of put in several additional meaning to the understanding of the festival of this harvest. That they commemorated it also as a time associated with the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. Okay, so on that day, they will begin to read from the Torah, the law itself, on the festival of the harvest or weeks of Pentecost. The third occasion that they come together is what we call the festival of ingatherings, or tabernacles, or booths. It's a time whereby they erected the booths and tabernacles in commemoration of the time that they escaped from Egypt into the promised land. Okay? And so this is the time that they celebrate, and usually it's about September, October. So these three times the Jews will make the pilgrimage all the way to Jerusalem to worship the Lord together as a united body of God together. And during this time, the Jews, as they make this ascent, they'll probably sing these songs of ascent. Now, there's also other reason why we think that this song is also called a song of ascent. Basically, you see, Jerusalem and where the temple of God was actually is perched on a hill, on a high elevation. So it is unavoidable that anybody who will approach Jerusalem at its final destination would have to make, literally, an ascent. You have no choice but to make an ascent to Jerusalem. It is definitely a literal ascent. Now, traditionally, it's also understood, some people, as they kind of find out the background, they found that the priest ministering at the temple has actually about 15 steps, you know, to go up the temple. And it is also been mentioned that it's possible that at each of these 15 steps, the Jewish priest will just kind of stop and kind of reflect and sing one of these songs of ascent on each of these steps to worship the Lord. Now, this morning, I have a trivial question to ask of you as you come before the Lord to worship the Lord in this very place, in this very house of God. I wonder, how many of us have counted the number of steps as we come up this building? Anybody? Now, hey man, you've been in this building longer than me. More times than me. Let's give a trivia now. From basement to the church, how many steps do you think, can you guess there are? Any guess? Wow, Brad, they're counting. Maybe how many? 36! Wow, quite exact. Anybody? 40! 40! Well, you guys are good. you literally have made the steps up, took the step, or you took the elevator. would never touch the elevator. No wonder, it's quite accurate. This morning, deliberately, for this purpose, I panted my way up. 47 and a half steps, because the last step was just like 3 inches. 47 and a half steps. Man, if you were to be like the Jewish priest, wanting to seek God and worship God, and every step you want to worship the Lord this morning, coming to this church, you better come 1 hour before time to sing every psalm for every step to worship the Lord. Okay? Now, more so, I think for the pilgrims, to them it is not just a physical ascent. But to them, in their heart, it is really definitely a spiritual ascent to the Lord. Each pilgrim understands that he or she is really making a deliberate effort to draw close to the Lord. Wow. Let me ask you, this morning, when we come to church, have we too armed ourselves with that kind of an attitude? That's a deliberate effort, I'm coming to draw near to the Lord. That every Sunday, when I make a step, it has to be my spiritual step of spiritual ascent to the Lord. Interestingly, these Psalms, Psalms 120 to Psalms 134, they were probably sung in the very sequence from Psalms 120 as the first psalm of ascent to 134 as the final psalm of ascent. In other words, today as we talk about Psalm 134, we are really talking about really the last psalm of ascent. Or I would call it the psalm of arrival or the destination psalm. It is really the climatic psalm of the whole spiritual ascent. It is really the psalm where the psalmist has reached the temple of God and said, wow, this is what I've been longing to come for. This is what I've been making my journey. This is all the purpose for the process, for the suffering, for the walking. And now, this is the destination. So the psalm of ascent have that kind of a spiritual idea and challenge to all of us this morning as we come here to the Lord. Now, there's a second background motive or idea that I'd like to share with us today. And it is what I'll call the pilgrim motive. The pilgrim motive. Now, what do I mean by pilgrim motive? You see, the people who are coming are really pilgrims. Psalms of ascent is really a psalm of pilgrimage. A psalm for the pilgrims. Who are the pilgrims? Now, when you talk to Americans today, you talk about pilgrims, they remember their forefathers who come all the way from Europe to America. But for you Singaporeans, us Singaporeans, we don't have that kind of background. So our mind and our ideas of pilgrims are not tainted by that. Really, when you talk about pilgrims, you're thinking about Jewish pilgrims. When the Jewish pilgrims come to the Lord, they basically, what are pilgrims? Pilgrims, they possess, firstly, a spiritual quest. They possess an intrinsic motivation that enables them to risk all dangers, to weather the storms of the pilgrimage in order to reach the end. And the end is really a spiritual quest of nearness and of intimacy with the Lord God Almighty. Secondly, a pilgrim, he has a certain sense of direction. There's a direction in his life. There's an agenda in his walking. There is a purpose in his moving. He does not go about wandering without any goal in mind. He's not a wanderer. He's not an aimless wanderer, I would call it. Thirdly, a pilgrim. Pilgrims do not have home. Pilgrims do not have a home. They are on the move, much like Abraham was like almost a literal pilgrim for almost all the rest of his entire life. And as a result, like Abraham, they travel light. They are not encumbered, so to speak, by the worldly encumbrances of the world. They have a sense, instead of a sense of detachment from the rest of the world. In the world, but they are not kind of encumbered by the worldly pleasures. In a sense, they almost have a mentality in a very familiar song that maybe many of us who are older may have sung before. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. This world is really not my home. But sadly, in contrast today, if we evaluate us as Christians today in our spiritual journeys, are we like a pilgrim? In contrast, I will have to say that sadly, most of us are not pilgrims, but most of us are really like tourists. What are tourists? Tourists are consumers. Why do I say tourists are consumers? You see, a tourist will go on a tour only for his own benefit. A tourist will not go for a tour for somebody's benefit. It's always for his own selfish ones. Therefore, convenience is his pitch. He wants to go for things that are convenient. Perhaps if we come to church with this now a tourist mentality, we may too go to church, not because of God, not because of serving his people, but just for our own spiritual intake. Am I blessed in this church? If I'm not blessed in this church, I'm not going to that church. Does the message minister to me? If it doesn't, then I'm not going to this church anymore. Are the people kind and friendly? If they are not, then I'm not going to this church anymore. They become what I call a consumer kind of a Christian, a tourist Christian. Perhaps they may shop for the church rather than take root in a church, rather than develop a sense of belonging in a church, rather than decided to grow with a church in a church. Secondly, I find that tourists basically look for instant gratifications. They are in a hurry. Now, sometimes have you joined some of those tours before and you're in a hurry all the time? Early in the morning, 5:30, wake up call. And then after that, you go and visit almost 20 destinations across the day. By the time you come back to the hotel, 12 a.m., you're next morning, 5:30 again. In a hurry, all the time. Tourists want it quick. They want it fresh. They want it good. They want it cheap. Sounds like Singaporean, right? I think. That's what we say in Hokkien, right? And what does tourists do? A tourist may just look out for the scenic sights and the high points of his journey. He's not interested that, oh, this site is so beautiful. He's probably interested in just having the fact that I have arrived. And that's good enough. If you were like me as a tourist, what would you do? You know what I'll do when I go to a tourist spot? The first thing I'll do, I'll take a picture of myself in the place. With the name behind me, I have reached here. Evidence. I have been there. I have done that. And that's what tourists are interested. It's all for their selfish gain. Many of us are smiling because we have been that kind of a physical tourist before. Talk about that. You know, if you talk about tourism, I can say that tourism was my hobby. How can you say that? You see, I had the privilege to study in North America for 4.5 years. Towards the end of the last 2 years, guess what happened? I knew that my time in the States was at hand. And so I drove my family across 30 of the 50 of the United States of America, all within the time while just completing my master's and my doctorate degree. Well, am I a tourist or am I a pilgrim? Definitely I was a tourist. I was just touching bases. I was just, you know, hitting places. Go hit. And why? But sadly, let me ask us, is our Christian journey a tourist or is it more like a pilgrimage? Let's evaluate our life. Foremost, songs of ascent remind us that we are really pilgrims. We are not tourists. You see, a tourist Christian travels for his own interest. He'll say, oh my, I'm blessed today. Oh my, you know, I have a great time today worshiping the Lord. And we heard that kind of conversation after church very often. They've forgotten that coming to church is not about me, but it's about Him. It's about serving Him and worshiping Him. In contrast, a pilgrim, he will take a journey, and not for himself, but he will go on looking out in his journey for the love of his life. For a pilgrim, it's not just a journey on a Sunday. For a pilgrim, the journey on a Sunday, the worship on a Sunday is but the Psalms 134. It's the end of the journey. For the pilgrim, every day of the week from Monday to Saturday is his pilgrimage of worshiping the Lord. For the pilgrim, every part of the journey is not a hit and run, but is part and parcel of the process of knowing and loving the Lord. And so with this, we come to this psalm really, Psalms 134, blessing. Now that we know the two key ideas, the song of the ascent and the idea of the pilgrim, what is this psalm, this psalms of blessing? We call it a blessing to us. You see, in this psalm, the psalmist basically has arrived at Jerusalem. At his arrival, he reached Jerusalem and probably he saw God's servant, the priests, the Levites, serving the people, helping and leading the people in the temple worship. And as he does so, the pilgrim and the psalmist could not control himself, but burst off into a finale and a final song of praise unto God in this way. And he says, "Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the holy place and bless the Lord. And may the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth." The question we ask this morning is, what was the psalmist's constant key and constant and key refrain in this psalm? Let me just ask you, what do you think was his constant and key refrain? What was the word that he kept repeating? Anybody? Huh? Bless you, brother. Bless the Lord, indeed. Bless, bless, and bless. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, and the Lord will bless you in return. And that's why I say this is a psalm, we call it blessing. A psalm, really, a blessing. Now, the question we ask now is, what does it mean to bless? What does it mean to bless? You see, as we go back into the original language, the Hebrew word for the word bless is the word baraka. Baraka. And it carries certain connotation besides the meaning bless. Okay? It also carries the connotation of the word adoring. When you bless somebody, you adore somebody, praise somebody, and salute. Or to a certain extent, some connotation of it is even kneeling. The physical action of kneeling. Kneeling before the person as a bless. And therefore, the verses that I just read to you just now happen to come from the English Standard Version Bible, which is very close to the Old King James Bible, where we see the word bless consistently translated originally from baraka into bless, bless, bless. But to give you an idea, the bless also contains all this meaning. If you have the NIV, you'll realize that the NIV translator choose to translate it slightly different. I'm not so clear. The NIV translator says, "Now praise the Lord, all you servants of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord." The first two bless, when it is used by the people towards God, the translators choose to use the word praise because that is really what we are doing to God when we bless God. It is really about praising God. And finally, although the third verse also contains the same word baraka, then they use the word and translate it as the word bless in the NIV. To show us that when bless is used of us to God, it is really about praise. And when it's used of God to us, it is really about the kind of blessing that we understand. So really, what does it mean for us when we say we bless the Lord? To bless the Lord, somebody said this, I think it was John Piper who says this. He says, when God blesses us, we are helped and we are strengthened and we are made better off than we were before. You become better. Sometimes when somebody and you say, God bless you with health, and you're hoping that God will give you better health. God will give you recovery from whatever sickness you have. That is the kind of blessing that we talk about here. But when we talk about humans, we humans, when we bless God, can we give God any more of this? Can God be strengthened? Can God become better? No way. No way. God is the blesser of everything. God alone holds everything. How can you add any more blessing to God? When we bless God, we are not adding any more blessing to God. So when we bless God, it is really, really our heartfelt expression of saying to God, God, I praise you, like what the NIV say, God, I thank you for all that you are to me. It is really an appreciation of God. So when we say we bless God, we are really speaking well of God. We don't add anything to Him. Some of you may have seen my 4-year-old daughter there just now. Imagine one day my 4-year-old daughter decided to express her love for me and want to bless me. Coming forward to me, she said, Papa, I love you. Ah, to show you my love. I will give you anything in this house for you, Papa. I won't mind. I'll give you anything. As a father, how do you think I feel? I will laugh. Anything in this house, man. Anything in this house is mine. Anything within the house is mine. What is my daughter joking about? If she say, I'll give you anything. But do you think as a father, I would laugh off my daughter like that? Man, God forbid, I would laugh at her. If my daughter, and she has not said that to me yet, but if my daughter would ever say that to me, guess what would be my response? I'll be so keen. I'll be so excited. I'll hug her and say, Abigail, that's the wonderful, most wonderful thing you have said. I would not regard whether she owns anything in the house or not. But the attitude that she has in blessing me, I really bless me. An attitude of appreciation. Friends, as creation of God, when we bless the Lord, it is really coming to the Lord with a heartfelt appreciation and telling God, God, I love you. The same way, like what my daughter could not do in terms of giving me anything, but can but churn my heart with the expression of love. We can do that to God. We can do that to God. So now that we know the difference between blessing and blessing the Lord, let's look at the verse carefully. Okay? Now, come bless the Lord. That's what the verse says. Come bless the Lord. Did you notice that? It comes with the first word, come. Come. Come is an invitation. It's an invitation. Invitation to bless the Lord. This invitation, if you read the context carefully, was originally given to the servants of the Lord. This is, come bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord. But many of us, when we read the Psalms, you will agree with me that we cannot help, but whenever we read the Psalm, we personalize it for ourselves. And it's not wrong when we personalize and apply the Psalms to ourselves. That when we read the word, come bless the Lord, automatically we are drawn by the Psalm to say, I want to bless the Lord, regardless of the fact whether we are servants of the Lord or not. We want to bless the Lord. And it's true. Today the invitation is given to all of us too. Each of us will have to hear an invitation. Okay? An invitation to come to the Lord. To come. Come and bless the Lord. Yes, come. Brothers, yes, I mean you. Have you come to worship the Lord? My sister, come. You are invited to praise and worship the Lord. Have you done so this morning? You say, I don't know. I don't know how to. You may say, but I'm too busy. You may say, I'm here, but I'm very distracted. I'm feeling distracted. But this morning, nevertheless, you have come. You've heard the invitation. The psalmist has spoken. Come, bless the Lord. Come now, whatever state you have been, come. Stop, bless the Lord. By the way, the word translated come is a small word in Hebrew, but nevertheless, a powerful word of God. I believe many of you would have known this word. because some time ago when I came here and speak, I used this word called the word hine. The Hebrew word is the word hine that's translated come. The word hine is a very small word, but with a very interesting meaning. And so interesting it is that when I check different versions, English versions of this verse, this is the different way that they come to express of this verse 1. Some says, come, bless the Lord. Some says, now, bless the Lord. Some says, oh, bless the Lord. Some says, behold, bless the Lord. Some says, lo, bless the Lord. And some says, look, bless the Lord. And that's the meaning of the word hine. The word hine is basically attention. The word hine is really calling our attention. Attention, everybody. Look, everybody. Hear, everybody. Stop, everybody. Attention. So this morning, as you come to God's presence, when He says, come, He's telling you, stop. Stop what you are doing. Come. Come now, bless the Lord. Stop momentarily and check. And check yourself and ask, have I blessed the Lord? Where am I now? What am I doing here? Who are these people together with me? What are we here supposed to do? So it's sad and it's tragic. Sometimes we go to church so automatically every Sunday we forget what we are there for. We are there to bless. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Can I speak into the mic? Yes. So stop momentarily and you will come to the enlightenment. And you see, I want to bless the Lord. Isn't that what we are here for? So brothers and sisters, my question to you is this. Have we paused? Have we stopped? Have we reflected? Have we come to bless the Lord? You know, talking about my daughter, my wife actually, from the day that she was born, has a way to express love to my daughter in this way. From very small, she will tell Abigail, says, Abigail, I have something very important to tell you. And then, you know, Abigail will look at mom, huh? And then mom will say, I love you. And she'll repeat that very often, you know, every now and then until even now. So I was very surprised about 2 weeks ago, on a Thursday morning, when I was on the table doing my work, and Abigail was seated next to me. And all of a sudden, she turned to me, and she was alone with me, and she said, Dad, I have something important to tell you. I was thinking, when you say, I love you. But guess what she said? Dad, I'm sorry. Sorry? Sorry for what? This is the first time, by the way, in her entire 4 years of life, that she said, I'm sorry, too self-initiated from her. And then she said, remember, on Tuesday, I refused to eat my dinner and you scolded me. And at 10 p.m., I told you I was hungry and you whacked me upside down. And she says, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for that. Guess how I felt? Was I angry with her? I hugged her. You bless me. Thank you. Thank you for saying that. I'm so touched that you remembered. And I'm so glad that you say from your own bottom of your heart that you are sorry when I did not coach you to say that you are sorry. That was not all. That was Thursday. On Friday, we were at the same table, about the same time, doing our same things again. And lo and behold, she turned to me again and says, Dad, there's something important to tell you. Oh, good night. I say, again. And then she said, I'm sorry again. I said, hey, well, what are you sorry right now for? Then she said, remember last night? In the middle of the night, I woke up and I wanted some milk. And later on, I was sneezing away and you wanted to cover me with a blanket. And I was so angry, I kicked you. And you were so angry, you slapped me. To be honest, I've forgotten the entire episode because it was in the middle of the night. I slept so well after that and I woke up, I forgot all about it. And she reminded me, oh yeah, I remembered. I said, I'm sorry. Wow, God bless your heart, Abigail. You know, you remember that and you say that to me. You know, I'm so touched by that. I thought that was the end. Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. After her class, she went for a dancing class. We brought her past this mama shop, this shop that sell candies. She wanted to buy the candies. We refused. She said, you have a lot at home, you haven't eaten. You know, so she was very angry. She was sulking away. In the car, my wife went to run an errand and she was alone with me waiting for my wife. And guess what? Again, she came up to me and said, Papa, something important to tell you. Huh? What's that? And then she told me, I'm sorry just now. I sulk and I make you angry. You know? Guess what? Was I angry? Was I unforgiving or whatever? No, not at all. But when my daughter said all that repeatedly to me, it was as though she was checking her own life. To me, I was very, very happy of that because I felt that that is really a fruit of salvation, a fruit of repentance, that she has really come to know the Lord and she understood what it means to sin and to ask for forgiveness on her own accord. And I think for me, the lesson was this. I think some of us, we have the question, no, God, if you have already forgiven my sin, why is it I still always need to confess my sin? Right? We ask that kind of question. And then that became an answer to me. Oh, yes. It's not that I have more confession will deal with more sins and being forgiven. It's not that. We are forgiven once and for all. But it's really confession is really good for us. Compassion is also really one of the ways we can express that appreciation, that blessing to the Lord. Just like the way my daughter has just blessed me. That tree incidental in that way. So that's how we can respond to the Lord. Have our lives too, the next question is, has our lives too been an invitation to those around us to bless the Lord? If we say, come and bless the Lord, I think the application here for us would be this. In my daily life, when people see me at work, when people see me in school, when people see me going about my chores at home, when people talk to me, when people rub shoulders with me, even the strangers in the supermarkets, in the MRTs, do they get the message of a come? Bless the Lord when they rub shoulders with us. Do they get that kind of message? When people hear and listen to the kind of things that I say, to the kind of jokes that I laugh at, will they hear a message of come, bless the Lord? Would they hear that? Let's challenge ourselves to make this our life, an invitation for others to bless the Lord as well. So as we read the Psalms, it goes on, come bless the Lord. The next part says, O you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. So at the end of the ascent, the psalmist come and he saw the servants of the Lord worshipping the Lord. Now in 1 Chronicles chapter 9, we realize that David has actually placed different Levites and different priests to worship the Lord at different times, at different shifts. Probably the psalmist coming to Jerusalem saw that these priests who were having night shift duty were still praising the Lord. And so he saw these priests and he said, yeah, indeed, they may be tired, but they are still praising the Lord. He extended his invitation to them, come, bless the Lord, bless the Lord. So the invitation is to this servant of God, come, bless the Lord. Come, you who are serving the Lord, bless the Lord. Yes, one of the best ways that we can bless the Lord is really to offer Him our sacrificial and our wholehearted services. Our action can speak louder than our words sometimes. But the thing is, have we done that? I'm not asking you, have you served? I'm asking you, have you served to bless the Lord? Have you served to bless the Lord? In 1987, I answered God's call, went into full-time ministry with the Campus Crusade for Christ. At that time, I remembered, I confessed to my trainer who was assigned to me that I not only desire to serve the Lord, but I told him that my one life aspiration is if I can one day even die for the Lord, that would be wonderful. High, lofty aspiration. But 4 years later, I remembered something happened. I was no longer in the campus ministry. I was serving in another ministry, but there was a national campus training camp. And I was asked to help them because they were short of manpower. Realize this, I wasn't a campus staff. Realize this, I was there to offer my help. But there and then, when I was doing my duty with them, I got very discouraged. That became the worst week for me. Because I realized that they were giving me all the small little duties when all the other campus staff, when it's supposed to be their job, and they were all so free. And I was very, very feeling very, very unjust and say, how can this be? I was complaining. I did not know it, but I was cursing in my heart, even though I was serving with my hands. And then back in the quietness of my room, I remember I cried out to the Lord, Lord, this is unfair. This is terrible. They are making use of me. And guess what? At that moment, the Lord spoke to me. Yao Bing, did not I hear you say you are even willing to die for me? And you can't even die to serving me in this way? And you're complaining? I cried. I confess to the Lord my wrongs. So I'm talking about not just serving the Lord. I'm talking about serving as a way to bless the Lord. Have we served to bless the Lord? The next thing we talk about here is really about worshiping to bless the Lord. The psalmist says, lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place. What does it mean to lift up your hands to the holy place? We look at some other psalms. Psalms 28 verse 2 tell us that hear my cry for mercy as I call to you for help, as I lift my hands toward your most holy place. In this context, Psalms 28 basically is telling us, lifting up our hands to the holy place is a way of supplication. It's a way of pleading to the Lord for help. But yet, that's not the end. When we look at Psalm 63, another verse, Psalm 63 verse 2 to 4, the psalmist says, I've seen you in the sanctuary, which is the holy place. I beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. And your name, I will lift my hands up to you. It is a gesture of praise and worship unto the Lord. Therefore, what does it mean to lift up our hands to the holy place? It is but to pray. It is but to plead. It is but to intercede. It is also to praise and to worship the Lord. And all of these come from our mouth, our words. And the Lord put words in our mouth is but to communicate with Him. And that's one of the best ways we can use to bless the Lord. Now, you heard me mention about three things so far. An invitation to bless the Lord, serving to bless the Lord, worship to bless the Lord. And the key words. There are some 3 to 4 keywords today I'd like to point out to you. First, I mentioned about the word come. And then I talk about the word invitation. And the word service or serving the Lord. And the word worship the Lord. And from this keyword, what do you get? What do you associate this with today in our contemporary Christian life? Invitation, come, service, worship. What do we get? What do you get this? What do you often encounter these words? What is this called? Church. What are you doing right now? Listening to a sermon, yes. But as part of a worship, right? We are in a worship service. A worship service, and often we come with an invitation to worship the Lord. Don't you think that Psalms 134 is really about worship? So that every worship service, every Sunday is part of Psalms 134 for us. That today, having heard this message, let's make it a point that every service will be our personal Psalms 134 of worship to the Lord. In fact, every Sunday should be the apex, the end, and the destination of your week of spiritual ascent to the Lord. That we should look forward that as I live my life, every week I live towards Sunday to really draw close to the Lord, to really worship the Lord. So my fellow pilgrims, do not belittle your Monday to Friday work as a grudging complaint of monotonous, silly, mundane routine of work after work. That's not the case. We are all pilgrims. We are pilgrims week after week on the spiritual ascent Let's make it a spiritual ascent. So that on Sunday, when we draw close to God, it will be another climatic encounter with the Lord to worship and to pray. So that on Sunday, we can come together and worship the Lord. Should we just come and worship the Lord? I thought it's good that we can come and worship the Lord. How about this? Let's just shout together, shall we? These verses together and come and bless the Lord together. Are you ready? I say 1, 2, 3 and let's say this with gusto as much as we can, shall we? 1, 2, 3. Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the Lord in the holy place and bless the Lord. Not so good, huh? Amen. Let's stand up, shall we? How about that? And let's just lift out your hands to the Lord. Let's just shout to the Lord. Say, God, this is what I'm here for. This is my Psalms 134. We are here to bless the Lord. Shall we? Okay. 1, 2, 3. Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand, shall we? Be seated, be seated. You see, I told you Psalm 134 is really about worshiping the Lord. It's not only a template to worship the Lord. We see even in the last part, you know, it says of being blessed by the Lord. It says, come, bless the Lord. It's a benediction. You know? It says, all you servants, lift up your hands. And it says, may the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. It's talking about a benediction. And in many churches, they still practice the benediction at the end of the service. That we will be blessed to be sent forth. May the Lord bless you from Zion. What a conclusion to all the Psalms of Ascent. What a conclusion to worship service, to be blessed back by the Lord. May the Lord bless you. What do you mean when it says, may the Lord bless you? What does it mean to be blessed by the Lord? Very often, you know, we think about it in terms of possessions. Is it just about, you know, possessions, you know, to be blessed by the Lord? Wealth, a job, a comfort, friends, family members. Surely those are blessings from the Lord. But is it just about that? Some of us think it in terms of things going well for us. Is it about just things going well for us? Having a good health, having smoothness in life, having progress and promotion, having success and fruitfulness. Surely those are blessings from the Lord. Those are fruits of blessings from the Lord. But those by itself do not constitute entirely blessings from the Lord. You see, blessing from the Lord really comes, it's really inside you. It's really your attitude. That do you know how to respond to the Lord in appreciation for all that He has done for you? In a sense, the real blessing from the Lord is a heart that is so grateful, so appreciative of God, it can resonate with joy, with thanksgiving at every move of God, whether it brings us richness, poverty, success, or failure in the human kingdom. Real blessing is the ability to appreciate the presence and the blessings of God in our life. So really, the one who is most blessed by the Lord is not the one who has it all, but the one who knows how to bless the Lord. How to bless the Lord. And the psalmist not only just say that, but the psalmist says, may the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. What does it mean from Zion? The word Zion has been used more than 150 times in the Old Testament. And the word the Zion originally refers to a small hill occupied by the Jebusites when David conquered the original Jerusalem. And it's possible that Zion means stronghold, but today we are not very clear of the meaning. But David was the one who found that hill and called it the city of David. And when David first brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, he actually placed it on Zion, on the city of David. And subsequently, when Solomon built the temple of God, he built it on Mount Moriah, which is actually not on the city of David, which is actually on the hill on the north side of Zion. But in time to come, this whole entire place comes to be called as Jerusalem and comes to be called as Zion. And in time to come, Zion began to be associated for a broader meaning, meaning God's presence with his people in his holy temple. So when we talk about Zion, it is about God's presence in the midst of sinful men. God's willingness and God's desire to live with us. God's proximity with his people. In terms of Zion, Zion was the goal of the pilgrims. The pilgrims, remember, were going to Zion. So when we say that the Lord bless you from Zion, we are saying a lot in this verse. We're saying the Lord is blessing you from all his willingness to come to near to you in all his intimacy. We are saying that the Lord is blessing you with a crowning glory, crowning reward at the end of your pilgrimage, the goal of your pilgrimage altogether. So when we talk about Zion, we are talking about the Lord crowning us with a coming home, with a receiving of the intimacy with him altogether. And finally, we talk about he who made the heaven and earth. I see the Hebrews as a way to refer to greatness in this way. When he says heaven and earth, it means God is the God of everything from heaven and earth, everything. Just like when he says God, you know, forgive your sin from the east to the west, it means everything. So he used a superlative, the extreme ends, to tell us God is the God of everything. The God of heaven and earth is going to bless us in return as we bless the Lord. That's what he's trying to tell us. So you see, as we bless God with whatever that is compared to God, and is so little compared to what God could have given to us, God says, I'm going to bless you back in multiplied exponential form. I'm going to bless you. God doesn't bless you. I'm going to explode my blessing upon you. And that's what it's about here. The psalmist is telling us, when we bless the Lord is going to bless us from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. He's going to bless us. It reminds me of the story of Gideon. He offered God his 300 men. But the Lord's blessing to him in return is to rout out the entire Midianites, the entire Amalekites, which they say were like the locusts. And the camels were like the sands of the seas. And the Lord routed them all. It reminded me of David. As he worshipped the Lord and he realized that the Goliath was cursing the Lord, he came across that Zion, that giant. And God not only helped him slay the giant, but God caused this small, puny, naive boy, in that sense to the world, to able to rout the entire Philistine army. We think about the little boy who came to Jesus with the 5 loaves and 2 fish, a meal only enough for himself. But yet it was offered to Jesus, but yet the blessing in return multiplied to feed 5,000 with 12 baskets full of leftovers. Friends, when we bless the Lord, that is what is going to happen. The psalmist says, come bless the Lord, even though your blessing may be small, little, youthful, naive, puny. Bless the Lord who made heaven and earth, the great and awesome God, and he, the bestower of all blessings, will bless us in return from Zion. Amen. May the Lord bless those who listen to you.